Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
Morning. I want to welcome you here this morning, this Good Friday, as we've gathered together to remember Christ's death for us. A special welcome to any of you who are visiting us today. My name is Dennis. I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here, and so glad that you are with us today. Our gathering this morning will go, for the most part, unannounced, and so there will be readings and songs and another video later on, some actions that will happen. I'll explain the nails. I've heard that many of you are curious, so you should have received a nail on your way in. Glad you have that. I'll talk about that a little bit later in our time together. Would you bow with me as we pray and begin? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what it commemorates, Jesus, for the gift of your life sacrificed in our place. And I pray for each person who's here, I pray for those who are with us online, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would touch our hearts deeply, that you would open our eyes to see the depth of your love and what you've accomplished today, that you would move in us, we pray, Jesus, in your name, amen.
Would you join me in this responsive reading? Let the same mind be in Christ, be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not reject equality with God as something to be exploited.
But emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness.
And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name.
So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table.
When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor."
Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her."
Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?"
He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover.
When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me."
They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord."
Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born."
Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?" Jesus answered, "You have said so."
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We are going to celebrate that meal that Jesus instituted, the Lord's Supper. I'm going to invite Adam to come forward, and he's going to serve here. We have two stations. So this meal is for all those who have repented of their sins and put their trust in Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you've not done that, just want to invite you to remain in your seat. We're so glad you're here. But those who have committed themselves to Jesus, I want to invite you to come forward. Just form a line up this aisle and form a line up this aisle and come, and Adam and I will serve you the Lord's Supper, this meal that Jesus instituted as a reminder of what he was about to do. We're going to celebrate by intinction, which means we'll have a loaf of bread, and so invite you to come forward, break off a piece, and then dip it in the juice and partake. This aisle here, if you need gluten-free, I want to invite those people to come first. We have gluten-free crackers you can take and dip in the juice before bread. And for anyone who is uncomfortable with this mode, we'll have some small cups. You are welcome to take one of those cups that has a sealed wafer in the top instead. So if you are a follower of Jesus, invite you to come. Again, if you're not, we just invite you to sit and watch what Jesus has invited his followers to do in remembrance of what he has done on this day. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what it reminds us of. We thank you for what you did for us. And we thank you for this meal of remembrance. I pray, Jesus, that as we partake today, that you would touch our hearts, remind us of the sacrifice that you made out of love for us. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee."
Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will."
"Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times.
But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me."
Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will."
Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done."
When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Crucified. debt's been paid. You gave your life away for me, you spoke and words was formed, you breathed and life.
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him.
Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear.
"Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?"
In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Prayer of confession with me. Jesus, just like your disciples, we too have deserted you. We have turned our backs on you. We have gone our own way. We deserve only your condemnation. Yet we have hope because you are full of compassion. Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, be gracious towards us. Jesus, forgive us, we pray. Amen.
Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome.
The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'"
Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God."
"You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?"
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said.
But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said.
Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth."
He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man."
After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away."
Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man."
Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." and he went outside and wept bitterly.
Please join me in this responsive reading of a prayer of confession. Lord, we have come to see that our lives fall far short of your glory.
Have mercy and forgive us.
Lord, you have given your life for us, yet we fail to return your love with all our heart.
Have mercy and change us.
Too often we are selfish and proud, ignoring you, Lord, and neglecting others.
Have mercy and cleanse us.
Lord, when we do not truly trust and obey you, we are overwhelmed by self-pity, fear, and worry.
Have mercy and deliver us.
In you, Jesus, we are given a sure hope and secure love. Yet we follow the false hopes and desires of this world.
Have mercy and forgive us.
Father, through the redeeming death of your Son on the cross, by your Spirit and through your word, transform and renew us to follow you with joy.
All this we ask because you are faithful and compassionate and full of mercy. Amen. Amen.
Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor.
When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood."
"What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility."
So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself.
The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me.
Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?"
You have said so, Jesus replied.
When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor.
Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him.
While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him."
But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed.
"Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor.
"Barabbas," they answered.
"What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked.
They all answered, "Crucify him."
"Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate.
But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him."
When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility."
All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children."
Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Took us all.
The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews."
Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God."
In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
I want to take just a few minutes to reflect with you on the last bit of the story that was just read to us moments ago. This is part of the story that doesn't focus on Jesus' physical pain, though that would have been excruciating. In fact, the Gospels don't speak of Jesus' physical pain. They focus on the shame that Jesus bore. As Jesus is on the cross, hanging there, dying in agony, we read first of passers-by. He would have been crucified just outside Jerusalem, so as people came to the city or left the city, passers-by mocked him. They hurled insults at him. They said, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Not only random passers-by, but the religious leaders of the Jewish people also stood there hurling insults at Jesus. "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if God wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the two men being crucified to Jesus' left and his right also hurled insults, Matthew tells us. I want you to think about with me all that Jesus experienced on that Friday some 2,000 years ago. Tremendous physical pain. That's often what we think about. That's often what is portrayed when we watch movies or stories of Jesus' death. And to be sure, Jesus' death was agonizing physically. But it's not the physical pain that the gospel writers speak of. They speak of the shame Jesus bore as he was mocked as he was insulted. A crown of thorns placed on his head is sheer mockery. You're the king. The scarlet robe, they dressed him on, this sign of royalty, and they hit him and spit upon him and mocked him. Some kind of king you are. They ridiculed him mercilessly. And when Jesus was finally nailed to the cross, he was utterly abandoned by his friends, alone and naked, and people continued to make fun of him. The king, the sign, the king of the Jews, is more mockery. And people that passed by and the religious leaders and those dying with him all continued to throw insults at him. The gospel writers help us to think of the shame that Jesus bore on that day. They mocked him mercilessly. Save yourself. If you're God's son, let God rescue you. He can't save himself. Come down and we'll believe. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? It was read a few minutes ago. There, Jesus said this, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" There's an illustration that used to be used a lot. If you're around my age, you've probably heard it or some form of it. It's a story of a train switch operator. There's a stretch of train track that crosses a river where ships travel, and so most of the time that section of track is turned parallel with the river so that ships can go by. But whenever a train is coming, there is a switch controller who turns the tracks across the river so that the train can cross from one side to the other side without incident. And the story goes that one particular time, the switch operator heard the train whistle, saw that the train was coming, and began to turn the tracks. But then suddenly he saw his little four-year-old son had crawled into the mechanism, and he was faced with this dilemma. Either stop the tracks and have all the people on the train go into the river and die, or to turn the tracks and crush his son. And as that story was told, he made the difficult decision to set the tracks right so the train could pass by, and his son died and no one knew, but they were saved by this. There's something good about that illustration. It certainly illustrates for us the idea of sacrifice, but there's something that is problematic about it. And that is this, that in that story, the son is blindsided. The son has no idea what's coming. He is crushed. It pits father against son in some ways. But the scriptures tell us, not that Jesus is blindsided, but that God the Father and God the Son were working together, that God the Father so loved the world, lost in its sin and rebellion, that the Father sent the Son, and that the Son, Jesus, willingly came and submitted to the Father and came to bear the penalty that we deserved. Jesus, we read in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I hope that each of you received a nail on your way in. Some of you are asking, "What's this about?" I want you to take that nail, and if you didn't get one, you're welcome to grab one on your way out. I wanted to provide you with that this morning to take home and to put somewhere where you'll see it, maybe on your nightstand, maybe on a dresser or a shelf. Maybe even you'll want to drive it partway into a wall and have it be more permanent. I want that nail to be a reminder to you that it was not the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels. As he was mocked, "Save yourself." Jesus could have saved himself. He could have come down. As they said, "Save yourself and we'll believe. Come down from the cross and we'll believe." Jesus could have come down. But Jesus willingly chose to stay. He stayed on the cross to bear the penalty for our sin. to bear the penalty for our rebellion against God. He stayed there and he bore our shame in order that we, through faith in him, might be saved. It was not the nails that kept him there. It was his love for us. It was his love for us. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came willingly, and he chose to embrace the pain of the cross, the shame of the cross, to bear our guilt in order that through faith in him we might be forgiven. We might be washed and cleansed, that we might be clothed with his perfect righteousness, that he would bear the shame that was ours, that we might receive the honor of being adopted as his sons and his daughters. Let me close with this. Jeremy Treat writes this: "Herein lies the paradox of the gospel, the good news. The self-giving love of God transformed an instrument of death into an instrument of life. The cross is the great reversal, where exaltation comes through humiliation, where glory is revealed in shame, and victory is accomplished through surrender." Amen.
Please join me in this responsive reading. As Jesus slowly sagged down, with more weight on the nails in the wrists, excruciating, fiery pain shot along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. As he pushed himself upwards to avoid this stretching torment, he placed his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there was searing agony as the nail tore through the nerves. As the arms fatigued, great waves of cramps swept over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. Jesus fought to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.
Father God, you waited through the long hours of agony when he was robbed even of the senses of your love.
Your presence, when the sin and disease and hatred and darkness overwhelmed him so greatly. He was pierced for our transgressions.
He was crushed for our iniquities.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I wonder at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross, thank you for once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again once again I pour out my love.
From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah."
Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him."
And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people.
When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to take care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you to tremble, tremble,
tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?
As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb.
The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first."
"Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
That brings us to the end of the story of Good Friday. But we thank God that that's not the end of the story. And so I want to invite you to come and join us on Sunday as we look at and celebrate what happens next. In a moment, I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then there will be a final video, after which you are free to leave. But as you leave, I would remember, take your nail with you and be reminded of this fact, that it was not the nails that held Jesus there. It was Jesus' great love for us. Jesus' great plan of redemption, that he would come and do for us what we could not do for ourselves, so that we might be adopted as his sons and his daughters. It was not the nails. It was the love of God for us. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we marvel at your plan of redemption. We marvel, Jesus, at your sacrifice for us. And I pray that this Good Friday, today, that you might touch us deeply and remind us and show us in a new way, maybe in a way that we've never grasped before, the depth of your love for us, the depth of our sin, the depth of the cost, and your loving willingness to go to the cross for us in our place. We thank you, Jesus. We give you thanks and honor and praise. Amen.